And turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. We are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 512 of your pew Bible. Today we begin a study of the prophecy of Hosea, a man to whom God gave a strange assignment. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.'" Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Coming back to God with thanksgiving. Coming back to God with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. In the text of this lesson, we hear God telling Hosea the prophet to go and retrieve his unfaithful wife. His wife has left him and went into a life of prostitution. And God said, go pay the price that you have to pay and bring her back into your home. And that's rather strange to hear from God. Strange because the law of Moses had placed certain restrictions on a man remarrying a woman who had been married to another man. That was prohibited in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But here God instructs Hosea to go take her back. Why? Why would God do that? Well, to get an understanding of what God is up to with Hosea, we need to begin at chapter 1 and look at the background of this Old Testament story. Paul in the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament provides examples for us for our learning and for our warning. So the Old Testament things happen so that we could look at them and see what not to do. But in this Old Testament account, God provides an example for the Old Testament believers as well. God uses Hosea to provide a lesson for Israel, even in the midst of their sinning. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the text says, "When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and of children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the wife, the daughter of Dileab, and she conceived and bore him a son." We read that God tells Hosea to take a wife from among the harlots. Now that sounds strange also, doesn't it? God telling the righteous man to take a wife from among the harlots. And I think that we need to understand that this passage of scripture is one of the many cases where when God says go, what he's really saying is go ahead. I won't stop you. I know you want to go that way, and go ahead and do it and see what comes of it. And those of us who are parents understand that concept. You can tell your children that they're headed down the path to trouble the wrong way, but in most cases, you can't stop them. So all you end up saying is go ahead, and you'll see better later on why you shouldn't go this way. And I believe that Hosea was already looking in that direction, and God said, well, go ahead. Go ahead because I'll be able to use your experience to illustrate a point that the nation of Israel will need to understand through what you experience. God was painting a picture on the canvas of Hosea's life so that we could see what mercy looks like, so that we could see what forgiveness looked like. Forgiveness and mercy flow totally out of the grace of God, and we often fail to appreciate what it means to be forgiven. We fail to understand what it means to be forgiven by a fellow man, by our families, and by a loved one. We often fail what it means, what they had to go through to forgive us. But we certainly fail to appreciate what it means to be forgiven by God. If we did, we would make Thanksgiving a day that we celebrate every day of our lives, not just a once-a-year event. If we understood what it cost God and what God had to do to bring our forgiveness about, we'd be thanking him every day of our lives. But when we look at what it means to be redeemed, we begin to get an understanding of what God did for us. The word redeems means bought back. And just like Hosea had to do for his unfaithful wife, God had to do for his unfaithful people. He had to buy them back. He had to buy us back from sin. And our joy comes from realizing that God has already paid the price. God has already done what only he could do. And when we realize that it was only the grace of God that could save us, our thanksgiving for God should be just overflowing. You shouldn't be forced to give thanksgiving. It should just flow out of you because of the grace of God. But what does grace look like? This grace that bought us back from sin, what does it look like? What are the particulars of God's grace that we should start thanking God for? Well, the answer's in the text. So let's turn to the text so we can understand the particular elements of God's grace that should start our hearts to giving thanks to God. Look at what the text says, beginning again in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.' So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." Hosea was instructed by God to love a woman who did not deserve his love. He was told to love the woman who had rejected his love. He was told to go and love a woman who, because of her unfaithfulness, had gotten herself bound up in something that she could not get out of on her own. And the normal response of a husband to a wife in that situation would be, "Well, it serves you right. Good for you. I told you you were a fool to leave me. You made your bed, now lie in." Those would be the normal responses. And he would be justified in saying those things to such a wife as Gomer was. A wife who had run off with another man, and that man had sold her into slavery of the most immoral type. Any other response would show this husband to be henpecked and weak-kneed, to be just a fool. But why then does God tell Hosea to go get her back? Well, under the law of Moses, the husband could, at the very least, get a divorce. In fact, according to the law of Moses, he could have her stoned to death for breaking the commandments of God. But God tells the prophet Hosea, go get her back. Go pay the price that you have to get her back. And what justification does God have for overriding the justice required by his own law? Well, the same justification he has for overriding justice in our case, mercy. Mercy, mercy, nothing but God's mercy. God's mercy overrides his justice, even when that justice is well deserved. Mercy said, give them another chance. Give them another try. What motivation did God have in this particular case to tell Hosea to go redeem Gomer from the lifestyle that she had fallen into? Well, it's not hidden. The Bible says it plainly. God wanted Hosea the prophet to understand the cost of forgiving someone who has hurt you deeply. Forgiving someone who's hurt you deep. It's hard to forgive when the pain is deep. And most of the time, the unfaithful person does not feel the pain that they cause because they're focused on their own needs. And since they don't feel the depth of the pain they cause, they don't appreciate the depth of mercy that forgiveness requires. The depth of mercy that forgiveness requires. If you've ever had to forgive someone who had caused you pain, then you know what that costs. But few of us are aware of the pain that we cost others. We are unaware of the price that others pay to forgive us. And by that, we diminish the sacrifice that's made for our forgiveness. And that's especially true when it comes to the sacrifice that Jesus made to purchase our freedom. There's a truism which says that grace is free, but it is not cheap. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. That's what God wants Hosea to appreciate, the depth of mercy that forgiveness requires. If you can find it within your heart, Hosea, he said, the depth of mercy to forgive your guilty wife, then maybe you'll be able to express to the nation of Israel what my forgiveness of their unfaithfulness has caused me. I want you to be in the position that I'm in, to see what it feels like to forgive someone who's been unfaithful, to bring them back and to wash them off and to cleanse them, to bring them back into your bosom. That's what God wanted Hosea to understand. And that's what he wants us to understand as well. We do not deserve God's mercy. We have not earned God's grace. We do not merit God's forgiveness, but God decided to redeem us anyway. God decided to rescue us from sin. God paid the price to redeem unfaithful Israel from the destruction caused by their own sin. But God did more than that. God did more than that. God went ahead and paid the price to redeem all mankind from the shackles of sin. He paid the price with the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross on Calvary. And we have been set free. We've been set free. God's grace and God's mercy held back the justice that mankind deserved. And Jesus came to buy us back from slavery to sin. God saw the predicament that we were in. We were slaves to sin. You know the feeling you say you want to do right and you try to do right, but somehow you always end up doing wrong. Paul said in Romans chapter 19, he said, "For the good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up always doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin?" And then he gets the answer in verse 25. "Thanks to God through Jesus Christ, I'm able with my mind and my heart to serve God, even though my body is shackled to sin." You are bought with a price. God paid the price so that now we belong to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul again explains this. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's." God saw the predicament that we were in. And God paid the price. God bought us back. We should be able to let thanksgiving flow when we realize that we've been saved only by the mercy of God. Only by the mercy of God. We should be able to just thank God when we just think about that for just a little while. But then there's more that God wants us to know about redemption. Listen as Hosea explains to his unfaithful wife his plan for her sanctification. Verse 3, the text continues and reads, "And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim.'" Hosea rescued his wife from a lifestyle of immorality and sinfulness. And the first thing that he told her when he brought her back into his home was to stop doing what she had been doing. Stop being an immoral person. Stop being a harlot. And it's hard to stop something that you're used to doing, even if you know it's wrong, even if you know it's bad for you. That's why smoking is so difficult to stop. You know that it's harming you in so many ways, but you got used to lighting up in stressful situations. So just knowing something is bad won't break the habit, because a habit is a ritual. We don't think about it, we just do it. We don't reason, we just do it. It's almost like a mechanical action. So you have to eliminate the habit of the ritual in order to stop. And many times the only way to break a habit is to just stop. Just stop. That's called cold turkey. Just stop doing it. Make yourself stop doing it for a period of time and you will break the habit. You may not feel like stopping. Your emotions, even your body, may not want you to stop, but your will tells you that you need to stop. You should stop. So you let your will override your emotion and just stop. So the first thing to do to break a habit or stop doing whatever you're doing is just to stop. Just stop. Now, that's not the advice that the world is going to give you, however. The advice of the world is just get used to it. Just get used to doing it. Don't make such a big deal out of sin, and everything will be all right. I heard a political commentator on TV say a very thing the other night. It was in reference to the highly regarded general that we heard about that fell from a position of great authority because of his unfaithfulness, and he admitted that. But this commentator said the problem is not with him, it's with society for making a big deal out of unfaithfulness. He said we should learn to do what the French people had done for centuries. It's commonly accepted in France that married men and women have at least one lover on the side, and nobody gets mad about it. It's cool. It's not considered wrong or unfaithful. That's just what they do. Now, I know that even in this country, things like that have been going on for a long time also. But at least we have the sense to call it wrong. At least we have the sense to call it immoral. Until recently, at least we had the good sense to call that sin. And the reason that the French are able to take such a casual attitude toward sin is due to the fact that France totally rejected God, the Bible, and the church centuries ago. So they've been making up their own rules for quite a while. America is not there yet. America has not yet totally rejected God. The Bible still calls wrong, wrong, sin, sin, because God has not changed his mind about sin. And as long as we retain God in our consciousness, We have a guidance system that recognizes sin and directs us in the other direction. But when we get to where we've totally rejected God, God will reject us. And we will have no idea of the destruction that's headed our way. Paul lays that out for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. I'm not going to read this morning, but when you sit down sometimes, sit down, make sure you're sitting down, and look at all the things that happened that is coming the way to those who have taken God out of their memory, out of their consciousness. If you block God out, all these things that Paul lists is coming your way. But Hosea tells his wife, you need to stop that. You need to stop. Rule number one, stop running off with other men. You know, that's where we started. This is the kind of sin that's become a habit with you. You need to stop yearning towards sinfulness. The first thing you have to do, just stop sinning. Hosea proposed a plan of abstinence for his wife, even with himself. He said, we're just gonna be abstinent for a while to just let you get used to not doing that kind of thing. Hosea instituted a plan that would allow his wife to break the habit of sin with which she was afflicted. And God has a plan to break the habit of sin that we have. God's plan is called sanctification. Sanctification is a process that God uses to clean up those whom he has redeemed. From the time that God saves us, he begins the process of sanctifying us. The Bible tells us that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When someone says you're not perfect, say, that's all right. God is not finished with me yet. God is working on you. If God has saved you, he's working on you to make you more like Jesus, to make you better today than you were yesterday, better tomorrow than you are today. God is working on you, and God does the work. We cannot sanctify ourselves. God does the work, but we can block God, and we shouldn't do that. God does the sanctification. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He's telling about that lifestyle that a lot of people are coming out. He said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says, God brought you out and God is cleaning you up. God will clean us up if we let him. We cannot sanctify ourselves, but we can resist God's sanctifying power by trying to hold on to those things that God is trying to move us away from. God sanctifies us through his holy word. In that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus speaks to God the Father on our behalf. This is on the night before he's crucified. He made this prayer for his disciples and for all of his disciples throughout the ages. That includes you and I. Listen to what Jesus said about how we are to be sanctified. John chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his Father. He said, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The word of God tells us to stop sinning. The Spirit of God gives us the power to stop sinning. God saw our problem that we were slaves to sin. And God paid the price to redeem, to secure our redemption. God was not through with us after he just saved us. God made it his purpose to clean us up. God made it his purpose to sanctify us. God made it his purpose to make us more holy like him. And when we realize that, we should be able to let the thanksgiving flow because we are being sanctified daily by the word of God. God is working on us every day. Every day that you're not resisting God, he's working on you, making you better than you were the day before. But that's not all God wants to know about his redeeming love. Listen as God tells Hosea to reveal to Israel his plan of redemption. And just as Hosea found a way to redeem his wayward wife, God says that he will redeem his wayward people and draw them close to him once again. Look at the text in verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. God told Hosea to go and tell unfaithful Israel that he was going to bring them back home to himself and that they would be a thankful nation when that came about. God told Hosea to tell Israel that he saw their problem, that they were slaves to sin, God said, tell them that I paid the price, that I bought them back. God said, tell them that I will wash them clean. Tell them that I will set them apart for myself and from myself until they understand the difference between holiness and sinfulness. God said, tell them that I will draw them close and love them with an unsearchable love. And the fact that God sent Jesus to die for us shows that the love of God compels him to pay any price for our redemption. The fact that God sends the Holy Spirit to sanctify us shows that the love of God compels him to overcome any obstacle to make us holy in his sight. But the fact that should produce the most joy and thanksgiving in the hearts of believers is the fact that after all we put God through, it is still the love of God which has secured for us an eternal home in glory with God. It is the love of God which keeps us safe day by day. It is the love of God which provides the light for us to see our way in this dark world. It is the love of God which provides all of our needs as we travel along this way. The love of God is behind all of that. God is almighty, all-knowing, and all-powerful. And we would have to serve him even if he were not a God of love, because he is sovereign. That means that no one can hold back God's hand. He would still be sovereign even if his love was not ours to claim. But I'm thankful that the God who rules the universe is a God of love. I'm thankful that the God who makes the sun to rise every morning is a God of love. I'm thankful that the God who regulates my heartbeat is a God of love. I'm thankful that the God who planned my salvation before the beginning of the earth is a God of love. And because he is a God of love, there's no price too high for him to pay for my salvation. Because he is a God of love, there's no habit of mine that's too difficult, too much trouble for him to cleanse me of as he provides for my sanctification. Because he is a God of love, there's no valley too deep for him to pull me up out of and rise me up to his glory. I'm thankful that the God that I serve is a God of love. What about you? We should be able to let Thanksgiving flow when we realize that we are being preserved in safety by nothing other than the love of God. And I'm thankful that the God I serve is the God of love. When we look at all that God has provided for us, it should be easy for us to come before God with a heart full of thanksgiving. We should be able to let Thanksgiving flow when we realize that we've been saved only by the mercy of God, and that we are being sanctified daily by the word of God, and that we are being preserved in safety by the love of God. I mentioned last week that there's a secret to having a truly thankful spirit. And the secret is that you must surrender to God's Holy Spirit in order to have the spirit of thanksgiving. And when you surrender to God's spirit, you understand how much you need to thank God. Only when you surrender do you realize that you need to thank God. When you listen to the Spirit of God, you realize how much you have truly to be thankful for. When you wake up every morning, you need to thank God for another day. When you open your eyes and take a breath of air, you need to thank God for sight and smell. When you sit down and eat, you need to thank God for providing you food on the table. You need to thank God for the sense of taste and touch and smell. When you go for a walk, you need to thank God for health and strength. You need to look out at the elements and thank God for the sunshine and thank him for the rain. When you stop to think about all these things, you just thank God for what he has allowed you to do. When you feel a pain in your body, thank God that pain doesn't last always. Trouble will come into your life. Thank God trouble doesn't last always. And when you start to feel lonely, you need to remember what Jesus said, I'll be with you always. And thank God that he has sent us a comforter to keep us and to lift us up and to strengthen us when we're feeling weak. And when you start to think and list all the things that you need to be thankful for, you run out of room on the paper and in your heart and your mind. So you just need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing my spirit. Thank you, Lord, for picking me up. Thank you, Lord, for washing me clean. Thank you, Lord, for turning me around. Thank you, Lord, for giving me strength. Thank you, Lord, for giving me hope. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a home with you in eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm going to thank God for all eternity. I'm going to be praising him to the end of time. But I'm not going to wait for eternity to start thanking God. I'm going to start thanking God for all things right now. Right now, I want to thank God for doing all that he had to do to save my soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank God for being the God that he is. What about you? As we stand, as the choir comes and sings to us, we need to just prepare our hearts to thank God for whatever it is. Look back and see whatever it is that God has done for you. There's so much that you can bring to mind, but there should be just one or two things that you say, thank you, Lord. And it may be that you need to feel that closer with God. You don't know how to talk with God as you should. All you do is open your heart. God will speak to you. Open your heart and let the Spirit of God come in and touch you. God's truth will sanctify you. God's Spirit will guide you. God's love will cleanse you. Sing, choir. If you've been touched by the Spirit this morning, you'll have the opportunity to come and give God thanks. And there may be some here who have felt the touch of God for the very first time. God has redeemed you, and you want to come forward and acknowledge it with thanksgiving. When the call is given, you need to come. You may come as a candidate for baptism, or if you've already been baptized, you may come by your Christian experience, but we just want you to come. Just come in and say, thank you, Lord. I receive you in my heart, and I want you to receive me in your home. Sing, choir. In just a moment, I'm going to give an altar call for prayer. But right now, I invite anyone to come who wants to come to God for the very first time as a candidate for baptism or by the Christian experience. The doors of the church are open now for those who want to come and receive God. Will there be one? This time I give the invitation for the entire church to come and just open your hearts and say, thank you, Lord, as we gather in prayer. Well, come now to the altar of God, all who desire prayer. The doors of God Church are open now for prayer.